Well, it is. We're approaching Thanksgiving, and so it's only appropriate that we do a Thanksgiving message, right? I was trying to kind of squeeze in April Fool's or something, and but it just didn't really work at all. And so we are going to talk about gratefulness and Thanksgiving. Would you stand this morning as we start with the Word of God, please? Be great. I love this. I love the Word of God. This is Psalms 100, 1 through 5, and it starts, of course, this isn't part of the scripture, but it is a psalm for giving thanks, and I love that. I'm going to put that in there. All right, let's read together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Well, it is time for a time for thankfulness, and keeping all that in mind, I am thankful for the Cougs. They lost yesterday, but they've done very well so far, right? And still have a chance to win the Pac-12 North, and then a chance to win the Pac-12, and then a chance to go to and win the Rose Bowl. That'd be amazing to win out. I'm thankful for the Vandals. Right, the Vandals didn't lose yesterday because they didn't play, and they actually have a winning record and bowl eligible, 6-4, 2 games left, and it's amazing. We'll see what happens with the Vandals. They're doing great too. It's wonderful. It's awesome. I love it. Love to see that. And so, anyway, it's just part of our community. I know, and kind of fun to keep track of. And so thankfulness. I've been very challenged by this topic lately, and I'm just going to share kind of vulnerably and some of the process and struggle that I've been going through. And I want to say hopefully you can identify, but maybe hopefully you can't. Maybe things are just going so great that you don't even know what to do with yourself. I remember hearing a preacher say one time that he is so jacked up about the great things God's doing in his life, he has to backslide to go to sleep at night. And that's not me. You know, I'm not like so hyped up and just I don't even know what to do with myself and whatever. I am very grateful for what God's doing, but I've been working through this idea of thankfulness. And so, again, I'm going to share a little bit. Most of you know that I've been kind of going through this thing with my eyes, and so that's been the difficulty for me and kind of what I've been struggling through. All of us go through challenges, all of us trying to figure out what is it that's going on, what perspective should I have when it comes to God and his hand in my life. We look at these difficult things, and it was interesting, it was prophesied this morning about how God meets us, but then we go before him, and we ask questions that I think are only appropriate to some degree, right? Like, why is one of them, of course. Always an interesting question, loaded, right? There's so much there. How do I pray? I'm going through something. What is it that I'm even supposed to pray for? I'm not sure exactly what the will of God is. Do I just settle for what's going on and kind of move on? And this is some of the stuff that we wrestle with. And honestly, sometimes I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly what it is. And I'm very grateful to be able to pray in the Spirit because then I know I can be praying the will of God, amen, when we don't know what to pray. So what is it that what perspective do we take? I don't know. On the one hand, of course, God is more than able, right? He is more than able. The God who spoke all of this into being, that literally like the sun, some people, theologians say, came out of his mouth. When people say when he's spoken into being, it's just like the sun kind of went out of his mouth, which is amazing. I mean, from here, it can burn us, you know, terribly, horrifically, and he just goes, there it is. You know, it's like crazy. You talk about, you know, a fireball. It's just incredible. So on the one hand, he's more than able. He can do anything. On the other, we aren't guaranteed anything in life. And we don't deserve anything, really, of course, except hell. And God's grace and mercy are poured out on us. But we're not guaranteed anything. Smith Wigglesworth, who has had one of the most phenomenal healing ministries that it was a mystery. One of the phenomenal healing ministries that we've seen in the last couple centuries. He wore reading glasses most of his adult life, and people always would ask him about that, and he said, you know, it's just something that God did. And he said, if you can explain to me why Elisha was bald, I'll tell you why I'm stuck with glasses, and we'll just try to settle it. And so he had glasses. And the other thing, of course, obviously, is he died. All right. Anybody with just about everybody that we look at historically has died. If they haven't died yet, then they're not usually a major part of history as we know it. We've got to wait for all that to go down and everything. But it all the people that Jesus raised from the dead went on to die, as far as we know. You're like, they died twice. You're like, welcome back. You're going to be going again sometime here soon. It's kind of interesting. Resurrected to die again to the glory of God. So I love it. Curtis says, you know, most people die of something. And so then, you know, it kind of helps you reconcile a little bit that most of us don't go out of here like Enoch. That'd be wonderful, you know, but we don't. And so we live with some of this stuff and we kind of get to struggle with all this stuff and wrestle with it. And indeed, of course, I have. And so here's kind of part of what I've done to sort of reconcile this a little bit. And this is for me. I may or may not have to live with loss of eyesight. I don't know. But what's a bigger deal is whether I live with loss of vision. Of vision. Meaning this, my attitude and my circumstances is more important than my circumstances. We'll all go through circumstances. And those circumstances can be difficult, and those circumstances can be incredibly amazing and blessed. But what's more important than our circumstances, whatever they might be, is our attitude in those circumstances. And so then we begin to wrestle with attitude. And we talk about that sometimes. And this is important right now because if we're really going to embrace Thanksgiving, we need to have some thanks to give, right? If it's going to be Thanksgiving, then if we're going to give thanks, we have to have thanks. We can't give what we don't have. And so we start wrestling through this attitude stuff, and it's a big deal. So then the question that I ask then is, how do I find thankfulness in the midst of difficult circumstances? Genuine thankfulness, okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I have this chart I want you to look at, and we'll talk through this here a little bit. Okay, so on one side, we have kind of, we have provision, like, is it mine or not? That sort of thing. On the top, we kind of have desire, okay? So when we have it and we want it, the first quadrant up there, we're pretty happy usually, all right? I have it, I want it, life's good. That's kind of how we tend to operate. Okay, let's go to the bottom right quadrant. I don't want it, okay? I don't have it, okay? So I'm kind of okay, and I'm not sure, really, it's kind of a neutral place, whatever. If I have it and I don't want it, I'm not happy, okay? And then in the bottom left, I want it and I don't have it, I'm not happy. Now, hopefully you can sort of identify a little bit there, all right, with sort of what's going on there. And what a lot of us tend to do when things aren't going the way that we'd like them to do, like them to go, is we tend to live in kind of the bottom right quadrant. And that's, it's just called perspective, I think. A lot of times is what we call that, how we talk about it. The idea that someone would gladly trade places with you, okay? Like, you don't want it, you don't have it, and so I'm okay, but if that's really the sum of my life, then things aren't going very great. But I'm thankful. But thankfulness is more than a matter of perspective. Perspective alone doesn't make us or keep us thankful. And that's something that I've been looking at. And so what I've kind of come to call this in my life is situational thankfulness. You know, situational ethics is the idea that ethics is whatever I make of it and whatever is important to me. And so it's just kind of an issue of perspective. So situational thankfulness is an issue of perspective. It could be worse. Versus absolute thankfulness. Absolute ethics is there is an absolute truth, moral good and bad. And absolute thankfulness says I am thankful regardless of my situation. And so what I'm trying to do in my life is I'm trying to kind of shift myself from situational thankfulness to absolute thankfulness. And that's important because when we do this, we can go, you know what? It could be so much worse. Things could be so much worse. Situational thankfulness. Hey, I'm just glad that I've got a heartbeat. And that is good, okay? I guess if you didn't have a heartbeat, you wouldn't know. But for long. But to go, hey, at least whatever, okay? And there's some merit to that. And if we're living in any of those other quadrants, then of course it's time to pray. We can ask that God would change our circumstances or whatever, but we tend to kind of camp there sometimes, get focused on what we don't have or what we wish was different and on all those things. And we don't live in absolute thankfulness or gratefulness to God for who he is and his blessing in our lives. I think sometimes it helps a little bit to understand this stuff if we kind of make the rubber meet the road and look at real relationships. My wife and I celebrate our 13th anniversary on Tuesday. It's coming up here. Lucky 13, is that about? And so I'm thinking about that, I'm very grateful. Now, if we took this perspective that I'm talking about into a relationship with somebody else. Okay, this is terrible. I almost didn't do this, but hopefully it's helpful. Imagine a greeting cards like this, okay? My love and wife, I am eternally grateful. I know I could have it much worse. Love, your doting husband, Joe. We do that with God. God, it could be so much worse, and I am grateful. It's an insult, right? I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. But that's what we do. All right. Now, there's more where that came from. I'm pretty good at this. Look at this one. All right. Dear beautiful, I thank God constantly for what we share because I could be alone and wouldn't have anyone to share anything with, and that'd be terrible. Yours truly, Joe. I printed these cards. They're going to be for sale at the upcoming events table for $10 after church. I didn't make many, but I have a couple. I'm kidding. And then the last one here. On our anniversary, I'm simply reminded of one of life's most profound truths. Someone somewhere would gladly take all the problems we have together. I love you, Joe. That's called situational gratefulness, and I'm about to die if I don't rectify this. And so, honey, here's a real card, and you are my greatest blessing in this life. And it says something different than those things. Hallelujah. I would have been fasting involuntarily if I hadn't taken care of that right there. So we don't even have a doghouse, but I would have been building one this afternoon and moving in to it. So it's a problem of being in contracting. Anyway, ask Jason and Dan for help. But that, think about that for a moment. We often approach life that way, our relationship with God. And I think we don't understand sometimes the insult that that is to him. Hey, you know, God, it could be worse, and so I'm thankful. And we have this good, loving God who lacks nothing, who brings correction and adjustment into our lives because he is good and loving. So not everything that comes from his hand is pleasant in the short run, but it's good in the long run. And I believe he's called us to thankfulness, to gratefulness. Situational thankfulness doesn't cut it for very long. You can only survive on things could be worse for a little while, all right? It's a great perspective here and there, but it's not how we're supposed to live. I bumped into this quote. I love this. Saying someone can't be sad because someone may have it worse is like saying someone can't be happy because someone may have it better. How ridiculous is that? Hey, it could be worse. And if someone's happy, go, hey, settle down. Someone else is happier. You're too happy here, all right? It's funny how we operate. It's really, really interesting. So, of course, looking at all this, and of course, it's really good to be, you know, biblically accurate and theologically sound. And so I started looking up Thanksgiving in Scripture, and this is pretty fun. I love the Word of God. Thought I'd say this out a little bit. So New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Regardless of our circumstances, we should give thanks. And that is not just a situational thankfulness, like, hey, it could be worse, and so thank you, God. No, this is the genuine deal, the genuine gratefulness in our hearts. I think so many times, come back to the song, and I know that not many of the students know it, but some of the rest do, but the whole, count your blessings, right? Name them one by one. Go and finish with me. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I think about it all the time. All the time. But instead, what I do is rehearse my lack. Life is really hard. You know, we're kind of living there a little bit. And our perspective ends up skewed. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we're doing. And I know a lot of us are doing some things. We go, it is really hard to be thankful in the middle of all this. But I get to choose my attitude and what it is that I will look at and cling to as I go through this. And he is good. Old Testament. And this, I think, is where it really gets beautiful. 2 Chronicles 5:13. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good. His love endures forever. That sounds familiar. Thank you, Ellis. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. I love that. Notice, when they got together and they began to thank him and sing his praises, the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. And sometimes I wonder if we're lacking the presence of God in our lives because we are lacking the praises of God in our mouths, that we're not gathered together with other believers. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, the word is 1929 in Strong's, epididomi, to give up, to give way. Oh, excuse me, I'm on the wrong one. Back up. Thanks, yada. I'm sorry. 3034, to throw, to cast, to render thanks. There's a letting go in all this stuff. It's not just an attitude of the heart. It talks about reaching out, reaching forward. And then another, that's used 32 times in the Old Testament, the word yada. There's three here that we're looking at. Just three different words for thanksgiving in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. Nehemiah 12:31. Here's one of the other ones. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And I think, you know, you look at that and go, that's kind of a weird scripture to pull out there with thanksgiving. But I think it's interesting, like in the economy of God, he throws this powerful scripture with thanksgiving in it and dung gate at the same time. It's just kind of like the economy of God. You could be right at the gate of mess in your life, and thanksgiving can still be in our hearts. It's amazing. So here's the word there for thanks, todah, 8426. It means to give thanks, an extension of the hand, literally a choir of worshipers. When it says thanksgiving here and gave thanks, it's saying there is this assembly of a choir of worshipers. It's like it can't even happen alone. There's a thankfulness that just one person cannot adequately express. There's got to be a congregation making it happen. One of the reasons that we gather together for church, forsake not the assembly together of ourselves. That word is used three times in the Old Testament. And then the last one here, Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is when he knew his death warrant was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, this word is actually ended up being used in the Aramaic, but it means the same thing as yada. It's just a different spelling, and it means to give thanks. It means that he extended his hand. It means that he rendered thanks to God. He threw it. It is a very, very, very active thing, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, then, in the Old Testament, as we look at these different words, is actually kind of redundant. Sometimes the scripture says thanks. Sometimes it says giving, but neither word in the English really encapsulates it, and so it says thanksgiving because this is not just an attitude of the heart. It is an expression, but in the economy of God, you cannot give thanks without giving something. We can't be thankful without extending something. We can't express gratefulness to God without there being a transfer of something. Thanks that isn't given is not thanks in Scripture. Thanks that isn't given is not thanks. Like faith without works, it's a contradiction. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 9:11. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's 21:69, Eucharistia, active gratitude, the giving of thanks, active gratitude. There's a gratitude that must be expressed in the presence of God, in the economy of God. And we tend to operate on the other side of it. And we hear people, we say this ourselves a lot. God knows my heart. Hey, God knows my heart. And we could say back to ourselves or whatever, sure, he can tell what's going on in there by what's going on out here. God knows our heart. Other people know our heart. If it's in our heart, it will be expressed. Thankfulness doesn't just reside unexpressed in a heart. It must be extended. It's beautiful. It'd be like saying, honey, I know I don't need to give you an anniversary card or gift. You know my heart. She'd be like, yeah, you're about to have a heart attack. Yeah, you don't need any food. Get your hammer and start building the doghouse. To give thanks is to take action. To give thanks is to take action. We see that over and over again in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus as well. Gave. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. In 1929, epididomi, to give up, to give way to the wind. It means to give something knowing it is gone. It is no longer in my disposal. I no longer have this resource. It is gone. When we give something, there's a transfer of ownership. As I was studying this out and looking at scriptures, I came across Romans 12:1, a scripture that a lot of us are familiar with, but I'd never really looked at before. In the King James, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In the New Living, it says, "Give your bodies." Other translations give, some present. And I looked this up, and the word is 3936, peristemi. It means to present, to come up to, and stand by. When we give our bodies, we present our bodies, we present them, we come up to and stand by. It's like we stand at attention, ready for action, ready to give something. And if we say that we're, hey, I'm here to give, I'm here to help, whatever, but we're not poised for that, then we're not really ready to give. Then we're really not ready. And so here's my unquote for the morning. If we aren't ready to give, we aren't ready to give. I'll slow down. If we aren't ready to give, we aren't ready to give. There's got to be this posture in us. We can say, hey, well, I'll do whatever I can to help. We kind of walk away. It'd be sort of like going into a really needy place. Let's say you're going to a third world country to do missions work. If we send a missions team with no resources. Like, we're here to help. We don't speak the language. We have no resources. We don't know how to build anything, whatever, but we're here to help. And basically what they would be then would be tourists instead of missionaries. And a lot of times in life, if we're honest, we're more kind of tourists. We go through Safeway or we go through our workplace, whatever, more as a tourist than an ambassador of Jesus Christ there to give something. You see, if we're going to give, we've got to be ready to give. We have to have something to give. There has to be a meeting of a need and provision in order for that transfer to take place. I can say to all the kids out here, kids, hey, if you want candy, God bless you. Maybe check with Pastor Phil after the service, all right? So there's desire there, but without provision, then there's something radical missing. If I stood up here with candy and said, hey, kids, you can have candy someday, you know, and that was as far as it got, then again, we'd be missing something. But if instead I said, kids, you can have candy, and just went like this and said, come get it, and really meant, come get it. Kids, come get it. My kids, lead the way. There you go. Great. Come get candy. There we go. Who's the tall kid? There's a couple of tall kids. Shalom, Caleb. Shalom. Take one. Great. Great. Oh, my goodness. There's a lot still there. Oh, thank you so much, Judah. Great. Yep. So come up after the service. This is the only way I knew I could have a response to an altar call. And so here we are. In giving thanks, there's a presenting where provision meets need. Where provision meets need, and we're surrounded by need. And in our God, of course, in Jesus, we have all the provision that there is to meet that need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But there must be a meeting of those things. And we're going to bump into need all around us. And the question that I've been asking myself more is, am I prepared to meet that need? And if I'm living in that bottom right quadrant that we showed you earlier from that chart up there with the frowny face or the kind of neutral face, whatever, and I'm not walking in gratefulness and thanksgiving for what my God has done, then there's going to be a radical disconnect over and over and over again between the need and the provision. We may not get everything that we want, but we will get everything we need. And everything that we need and everything that our God supplies is sufficient. To give is to transfer ownership without compensation. I'm just going to give it. I'm just going to give it. And I've lost control over what happens to it from there. It's just gone out of my hands. It's like this video. This is terrible and funny at the same time. Check this out. Isn't that terrible? Very funny. Do we have it okay? No.
It's too windy.
Come on, you gotta go, dude.
They rescued this little butterfly and it healed up and everything. Now they're letting it, they're setting it free into the wild. fly away.
No, she's videoing the butterfly. We're letting it free.
There it goes. Yay. Yay.
Oh, I don't see
he's
it.
He's coming back for you, Tony.
So is the lot of people that try to rescue wild animals and love them and then set them free. You know, that's what happens. When you give something, you've got to take that which is dear to you and let it go with no control over what happens with it from there. It's gone. It's gone. And so two things that are really important there. One is it needs to have value. It needs to have value. You give something without any value, it's not really going to touch or change a life. It needs to have value to us. And the second thing is, from there, we don't know. It's up to God what happens from there. I think of the little boy in John chapter 6. It's interesting. You know, we talk about the little drummer boy coming up this time of year, and of course that's folklore, some legend, and we don't have the little drummer boy in the Bible. But I am kind of absolutely enthralled with the little lunchbox boy in John 6. This little boy that has some loaves and fish, right? And in this moment of great need, God does something profound with him as Jesus multiplies him. And we don't know in Scripture really exactly how that went down, but we do know this, all right? There were somewhere around 15,000 people there. Okay, we got 5,000 adult men and then women and children. And so theologians say around 15,000 people. And this little boy has his lunch, and somehow the disciples are made aware of it, all right? We don't know if when Jesus says, what are we going to do to feed all these people, if one of the disciples stood up and yelled at this crowd of 15,000 people, hey, does anybody have a food truck or 100 food trucks? You know, whatever. We don't know. What happened? Were they going through and they saw this little guy getting ready to eat his lunch? And one of the disciples said, son, I'm going to have to appropriate your lunch. Thank you. You know, FBI. You know, and we don't know what happened there. But somehow they're aware of this whole thing. And this poor little boy, imagine that. He's got his lunch. And he goes, look, if I'm the only one with foresight to bring my food, that's y'all's problem. Okay? It's not my problem. All right? This is my problem. That's kind of where I'm going, everybody else didn't bring anything. I'd be kind of sneaking it a little bit, little bite here and there, whatever, you know, don't want to offend anybody or whatever. I mean, the need is huge. And you got one little guy with some lunch. Maybe a bunch of people brought some food, but one little boy had faith enough to say, I'll give what I have. I'll give what I have. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. And if Jesus is asking for something, it's his. It's his. And if you look in Scripture, in the multiplication of things, we're told that God will reward us. He'll multiply things 30, 60, even 100-fold, 100 times back what we've given to him. But check it out. When we give all that we have, what we need, I believe God does even bigger than that. The widow and her oil, she took out of her lack, and God kept her and her son all through the famine, way more than 100-fold. This little boy, 15,000-fold, with baskets left over. With baskets left over. John Bunyan said, you have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. We have in our disposal something to give to somebody who could never pay us back. And we might think, I'll never be able to get that back. I need it. What's God gonna do now? And he delivers plentifully, bountifully. Our God is good. And our focus begins to shift. And a beautiful thing happens. And we start living in gratefulness. As was mentioned earlier, we have so many opportunities to give. And after the service this morning, I encourage you to go to the back. We really could use a lot of help with the drive-through nativity. We will have thousands of people come through our representation of Bethlehem, and it is such a beautiful outreach to our community, a tradition for a lot of families in the area, something they do every year, they look forward to. And so we want to encourage you to check that out. Be involved, and we can make this the best one we've ever done. It'd be amazing. We've got mobile meals coming up in the month of January. I think it's the 40th year of mobile meals on the Palouse, where we have the opportunity as a church for that month to deliver meals to people who need them. They need food. This isn't just want stuff. This isn't stuff on a wish list. This is food that people need, and we've got slots for that. Love Him. I know Nancy has mentioned that. The opportunity to minister to people that could use the touch of Jesus. We got the Prison Fellowship International. Again, I want to encourage you. Let's take care of the rest of those. And it would be wonderful as if we sent a request for more, because what we have is taken care of, and we got people that want to help. We have all kinds of opportunities. And I also want to say this as we close. Thanks for giving. Thank you for giving. All those involved in our school. I can't cover all of this at all, but I think about all those involved in our school. We mentioned the need there. Those involved in our daycare, our children's care programs, children's church and nurseries, Bible foundations, people involved in the radio station, ushers, worship team, those who minister from the platform pulpit, small group leaders, radio stations, everybody that's been helping out with family chores. That has been so fun. It's been so fun to do, and taking care of the need, helping to lift the load from people that have faithfully served for decades. Thank you for coming. Faithful tithers, those that are bringing that to the storehouse and watching God multiply that. All who give sacrificially, thank you. Not just good intentions, but stepping up to give our offering. Thanks for helping make what we do here happen, for giving it to God as He takes a few loaves and fish, blesses them, breaks them, multiplies them for His kingdom and His glory's sake. When we are giving, we're filled with fresh thanks, and then we are happy. And so giving, thanks, happy. We kind of get it backwards sometimes. Happy Thanksgiving, giving, then thanks, and then happy. Jesus, thank you that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. He gave yourself. We are thankful. And the joy that produces in us, oh God, should not be contained in the life or in the walls of a church. God, we ask during this time that we would be the beacon of gratefulness that we can and should be. That our lives would sing the song of the redeemed. That people would know that something radical has happened. It continues to happen in our hearts, out of thankfulness for our God and what He has done. We love and thank you, Jesus. Be our all in all as we surrender our all to you. In your name we pray. Amen. The altars are open. If you have any need at all, please do come forward, and there'll be those delighted to pray with you. If you have not given your life to Jesus, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, especially want to encourage you to do that. But maybe just a time of fresh surrender to just say, Jesus, thank you. And I'm aware of my needs, whatever, but so are you. And I lay those down and walk in thankfulness and gratefulness today. There's still candy at the front too. Feel free to grab some. God bless you. You are dismissed. Again, stop by on the way out. Check out those names that are up there. Love you.